I love to hear stories about the power of changed lives. Today's message is about Christ's resurrection and how it is that we can live in the power of His resurrection. His cross is empty. His tomb is empty. So what does that mean to us? Oh yeah, thinking of the power of changed lives, you know, it doesn't always turn out this way. Not every story is a story like we just heard. Let me tell you about a boy and his dad. There was a young man from a capable family. He was about to graduate from high school. And it was a family tradition that upon that milestone, you'd receive a car for your graduation. Leading up to graduation day, for about two and a half months, he and his father every weekend went looking for that car. And the week before graduation, they found the one that appeared to be perfect. It looked right. The price was right. It surely would be the best graduation gift. On the eve of the graduation, his father happily presented him a gift wrapped in a box. The son knew in his heart, oh, that must be the keys in the title. And he took the box from his father's hand and he thought, boy, it's awfully heavy for a set of car keys and a title. And without trying to second guess the intentions of his father, he excitedly opened the box. And when he got the wrapping off, it was one of those boxes that a Bible comes in, you know. And he knew by the weight, he got a Bible. He was supposed to get a car. He got a Bible. He didn't know what to think. He looked at the box. He took off the lid and sure enough, it was a Bible. What? My father did everything but promise a car. We spent all that time looking. And he never led me to think of anything else. That's what my brother got. That's what my sister got. And my dad gave me this Bible. His inward disappointment soon turned to outward anger. And he slammed the lid back on that box. And he threw it on the floor. He was embarrassed. Felt like he'd been tricked, nearly betrayed. He stormed out of the house. He didn't come home that night, or the next, or any other night. He and his father never saw each other again. Talk about a life-changing experience. Why, that's one too, isn't it? What are you thinking? Was the dad a jerk? Was the boy a jerk? What would you make of a story like that? Well, in the past couple of weeks, we've spent our time talking about the past foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And last week, Pastor Jeff told us about the future promise of resurrection. In the last couple of weeks, we've found that resurrection isn't a new thing. There were many resurrections in the Old Testament and in the New Testament besides the resurrection of Christ. And so it's not beyond God's ability to bring someone back from the dead. And last week, Jeff told us we'll all be resurrected from the dead. If we're in the grave and a believer, when Christ comes to call us, we'll be resurrected from the grave to meet in the air. If we're alive when He comes, we'll be raptured. We'll be just translated from the earth to meet Him in the air. The dead, their spirit and their body will be reunited. If during the tribulation we become a believer and we're facing death at the end of the tribulation, He'll call the tribulation saints and resurrect them. And after the millennial reign of Christ, all the unbelievers will be resurrected for great white throne judgment. And so the Bible, it's not just this book with print on a page. It's sort of wild, I think. that we believe dead people came back to life, that we're celebrating the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God's Savior today, whom we believe really died and really came back alive and really ascended into heaven and really is coming again, and that we will face a bodily resurrection. Well, today, instead of explaining the past and the future, we want to look further and find what it is the present power of the resurrection. See, the past preparation, the future promise. How about the present power? Hear these words from the Apostle Paul. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. My grace is sufficient for you." These are God's words recorded through Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." To Timothy, he said, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power." And then listen to these words from Philippians 3. Paul said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead." Paul says there's the present power. That the resurrection power of God is available in our lives. And we're not living the life unless we're living in the power of the resurrection. Now, we know that God is the God who's able to call things that are not into existence. So power is not a problem for God. You remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? In the tomb 4 days, already beginning to smell, his sister said. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." That's power. Did you ever think about the resurrection power? What kind of power is it? You know, lots of power of it. Electrical power, nuclear power. I told Jeff I think it'd be neat. Of course, we could probably never do this. But get a 12-volt battery and a set of jumper cables and borrow a cadaver from one of the funeral homes. Put the positive in one hand and the negative in the other and see if that cadaver would come back to life. Probably wouldn't, but you know when they put the paddles to you, that's what they do, isn't it? They put the power to you. And it either wakes up that heart or sets that heart in the right rhythm and you're there again. I wonder what kind of power God used. Gunpowder has a lot of power, doesn't it? Ask guys that like to blow things up. I mean, it's a blast just to see what one firecracker will do to one model car. Try a whole pack and see what happens. See, that's power. And Paul says that I may know Him and the power, the spiritual power, the supernatural power, the power beyond all powers in the resurrection of Christ. And He didn't mean when He calls me out of the grave. He means I live in the power of the resurrection. So that's what this is about. Knowing the power of His resurrection. That's our goal today. So I want to challenge you to consider. Is the resurrection simply static doctrine? See, it's done. It's over with. And we believe in it. Or is it living truth? And of course, I would declare it's living truth. Oh yeah, that boy and his dad. As I said, he never saw his dad again.
Well, his father was alive. He did come home. Years later, when he found out about his father's death. And that young man, not so young now, came home. And after the funeral, he sat one night going through his father's possessions. The things he now inherited, the things that were his. Guess what he came across? That box. He knew what was in there. He thought, you know, if that's what he wanted to give me, I need to look. So he wiped the dust from that box, took the lid off, opened up the Bible, and in the front cover there were some handwritten words from his dad. Words of congratulations and words of wisdom. And there was a sealed envelope. And he took that envelope, and it was as old as the Bible. And he opened it up. There was a cashier's check written to the car dealer for the exact amount of that car that his father had already bought for him. Not that his father wanted to buy for him. His father already bought it and gave it to him. And he never accepted what the father had given. All along, bought and paid for. He just never claimed it. And I wonder how many people in the world, how many of us have done the same things with not just God's promises, but God's fulfillment of His promises. Especially this one about living life in the power of the resurrection. That's not for tomorrow, that's for today. It's already been bought and paid for. The reality of a joyful, grateful, devoted, fun-filled, happy, real life with Christ because of His resurrection is ours. And I think many of us have just tossed it to the ground because we don't understand or we don't believe it's really possible to tap into the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So today, our words are not simply about unclaimed promises. They are about unclaimed, bought and paid for realities. The promise reality is this: by His resurrection, we can experience God's power in our lives. His resurrection made it possible for me to live in the resurrection power of God. So let's see what we can learn about actualizing the resurrection power. We want to be putting resurrection power to work. I want to say three things. First of all, understand that the power of the resurrection guarantees that we are delivered from sin unto righteousness. Now those are biblically technical terms. But we must see the world from God's perspective. And so you see, in our natural state, we are bound by sin. And sin hems us in and sin holds us down. And it is our nature to sin. To know God's will and do what we want to do. To not know God's will and live how we want. To intend to do everything God expects of us and not live up to it. In fact, James says, it's sin if you know to do good and you just don't do it. So it's real easy to sin. In the book of Romans, Paul says this: you're either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to righteousness, which leads to life. And he says, and having been set free from sin, we have become slaves to righteousness. And that could not happen if it were not Jesus living, dying, raising again, ascending into heaven and said, this is now my kingdom. So when I ask you, do you believe it's possible and is it true in your life? Have you been delivered from sin that leads to death unto righteousness that leads to life? Righteousness. The resurrection has brought righteousness to us. Now there is a positional righteousness that God says, you are now my righteousness. Through the blood of Jesus, we who believe have become the righteousness of God because God said so. But there is also a practical righteousness, a righteousness that we practice, and that says we are now slaves to do the right thing. That's us. Sin is no longer our standard. Righteousness has become our standard. Why? Because of the effectual power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we used to be in sin, and now we are God's righteousness, sealed by the resurrection. He could have made all the promises. We could explain all the doctrine, but if he didn't rise from the dead, none of it's true. Secondly, understand this, that we are delivered from condemnation unto freedom. I'm convinced that most of us live with a condemning mind. See, in God's courtroom, the guilty has been pronounced not guilty. And the penalty, you see, our sentence has been commuted to Jesus. But there's something else that happened in this resurrection. You see, there's somebody that's opposed to you who's come to kill and steal and destroy, named Satan. We call him the devil. And he is the small g god of condemnation who likes to manipulate you and control you with condemnation. But in his death and burial and resurrection, Colossians says, he disarmed the spirit world's principalities and powers, bringing shame upon them. He took that which holds us captive and made it captive. There was this, you understand, this supernatural, not visible to the eye, battle that was won when Jesus defeated death. And he took the small g god of this world and put him in his place and said, I have the victory. And it says there in Colossians, he disarmed the principalities and the powers. All of Satan and Satan's angels, armies, however you want, he made a spectacle of them. And the book of Corinthians says, Colossians says, he triumphed over them. And Corinthians says, he leads us in triumphal procession. You know what that is? That's the picture of a Roman general coming back home after a victory and parading through the streets all the prisoners and all the booty of war and just saying, look, we won, we won. And so there's this triumphal procession. Boom. You know, Jesus is leading us to say the victory's been won. And so we no longer live under condemnation because that power has been overthrown. We now live in freedom because of the resurrection of Jesus. When we are not focused on Christ's power, we tend to live in a kind of low-grade guilt. Did you ever have a low-grade fever? You know, it's one that's just not quite high enough to make you go lay down. And it can last for a long time, and you sort of walk around all the time. You feel half sick and half well. And that's how the devil likes to keep us. Just humped over, keeping our head down, condemning ourselves, feeling guilty about this and about that. But because of the resurrection power of Jesus, we have been set free, but we forget. We live as if we're in condemnation. So there's this low-grade guilt in our lives. And it comes in innumerable forms. See, it's the weight of a father's heart when he starts to think, you know, I should be home more. He's out there making a living for his family. And all of his joy's robbed because he's feeling guilty because he's not home. Not that a dad shouldn't be, but listen, what's getting a low-grade form of guilt going to do to make it better? See, if condemnation makes you feel bad, then you say, you know, I don't think my kids love me anyhow. I don't think my wife needs me anyhow. And the old devil says, watch this. I'm going to split that family. See, we forgot about the resurrection power. And we're living under the power of the devil instead. That condemnation, it's the undercurrent of grief and self-torture for sins that have already been forgiven. See, if it's forgiven, it's forgiven. It's once for all forgiven.
And so maybe you were married before and you should have stayed with your first wife. If you're now a Christian, you're set free. See? Maybe you did some really bad things when you were a kid. Maybe you lived an immoral life. Maybe you hurt people. But see, the condemnation will turn itself on. A lingering sense of guilt over lack of prayer or devotion. Broken promises and good deeds not done. We can just constantly live in that sense of guilt. And that does nothing to glorify the Lord. And it robs us of resurrection power. And so with that power, we are set free. We tend to live with this sustained sense of guilt and shame. But the Bible says we are not mostly free. We are completely free. Do you believe it? We don't talk much about claiming promises in a church like ours. Because in lots of churches, it's overused and it's sort of a name it and claim it kind of thing. But if you don't claim this promise, you won't live this promise. The only way I live in victory is claiming the Word of God to be true, because sometimes it doesn't feel like victory. Amen? So we see, because of the resurrection, we're delivered from sin to righteousness, condemnation to freedom, and last of all, we are delivered from death unto life. The reality that hasn't yet registered with us. We have been born again. And as Jeff said in the early worship, you know, our life with God doesn't begin when we die. It has begun now. But when this body dies and is resurrected from the grave, we'll understand completely what it means. We've been delivered from death to life. In Romans 5, do you know what Paul teaches? He says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came, resulting in justification of life. Where sin abounded, what does he say? Grace abounded all the more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know the story of Adam? Adam and Eve, the fall of man, separation from God, being evicted from the garden, and everybody inherited that sickness, sin. We're born with a sin nature. We don't have to wait until we're 12 and do something really bad and God says, okay, you're not mine anymore. When we are born, we have this sin nature, this tendency to do what we want to do. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. Nobody has to teach that to us. And just as Adam brought that curse onto us, Christ, the second Adam, brought life. Adam brought death, Christ brought life and life eternal. We were bound for death, now we are bound for life as Christians. See, we had a death sentence, and for the life of me, I don't know why when somebody is in jail, you know, to die, they get a life sentence. They got a death sentence, but we had this death sentence upon us, and now we have a sentence for life. For eternal life. It's all changed. Resultant because of Christ's death and sealed by His resurrection. So listen. If we're like that boy who had a gift but never claimed it, could it be that God has provided a gift and some of us have never claimed it? And could it be that some of us have claimed we've claimed it? But we never picked up the car at the dealer. See? We never cashed it in. We need to be living it. Sin unto righteousness. We are righteous. Condemnation unto freedom. We are free. Death unto life. We live. So, what is it that gets in the way? In reading a book recently called The Cross-Centered Life, the author, C.J. Mahaney, offers three reasons that we don't live in the power of the cross. He says sometimes it's our life experiences, our subjectivism. See, we're talking and giving evidence, I could say, well, give me some objective evidence. And objective evidence might be, well, here's what
the book says. Give me some subjective evidence and you say, well, here's my life experience. And sometimes we don't live by the subjectivism of living the life through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we give witness to our life experience and the subjectivity of everything that's wrong. And we dwell on the things that are wrong. Well, I think when that happens, perhaps we're listening to ourselves and not listening enough to the Lord. You know what Paul said? He said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. And what did he say soon after that? And share in the fellowship of His sufferings. To live the resurrection life doesn't mean we'll never have a problem. It means we will have problems, but we have victory over the problems. Even the problem of death. The greatest victory is when a Christian saint is dying and praising God at the same time. You see, that's living in the resurrection power. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of speaking to yourself. There are days I've got to remind myself it's true. In fact, I told you last week this whole sermon series has done that to me, that I'd say, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that when they put this guy's body into Elisha's grave, as soon as that dead body hit Elisha's bones, he came back to life? I believe that. That was good for me to be reminded in the Scripture and say, that's what I'm saying, I believe. Or that Lazarus was dead 4 days and Jesus said, get out here. And he came out. Do I believe that? Yeah. I believe that. But if I just talk to myself instead of, or listen to myself instead of talking to myself, I can drive by lots of cemeteries and say, look at all those dead people. You know? So sometimes we're viewing life through our experience instead of God's truth. Secondly, sometimes it's our rules orientation or our legalism that keeps us blind to the power of the resurrection. Even though we say we believe in grace, grace is not our natural nature, it's our supernatural nature. See, if you do me wrong, it's in my regular nature to do you wrong. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, or two teeth for one tooth. Then you owe me one or two. But see, we have this mindset about rules. Sometimes we would say, let's just follow the Ten Commandments. I don't get this God, grace, forgiveness, I deserved it, He took my place stuff. But I know this, we have to breathe grace in and grace out every day. I have to exercise grace toward me before I can exercise grace toward you. And so this rules orientation sometimes can get in the way. Sinclair Ferguson said this, how easily we fall into the trap of assuming that we remain justified so long as there are grounds in our character for justification. Somehow we want to do a little bit better, say, you know, I used to do it, but I'm this way now. And as if we earned our right standing before God, cannot be done. But it's still in us to want to try. So he said sometimes our life experience gets in the way, sometimes our rules orientation gets in the way, and listen, sometimes our negative view of life, that condemnation gets in the way. We bring it on ourselves. See, good intentions for tomorrow make us feel a little better today, but they won't last. I can relate. Had a bad day. Maybe lost my temper, thought some things I shouldn't, ate too much. Go home, sit in my man chair, think, what am I going to do about this? Feeling condemned. I say, tomorrow, I'll do better. And then I go make a sandwich. Sit like a blob in front of the TV. Feel worse about the day and say, but tomorrow it's over. And it doesn't work, does it? How many of you are going on a diet tomorrow? Raise your hand. Chicken. A chicken diet, okay. Okay? How many of you had a bad argument and how you handle it, say, okay, I'll just do better in the future. But you live with a condemnation. You don't have to do that, the Scripture says. Somehow we believe that we have to live this respectful distance from God as if we're in some, permanent probation with Him. That we never quite get free. The law is always looking over our shoulder and it's bringing condemnation. But I can't go this way, and I can't go this way, and I can't go this way. And that robs us of resurrection power. Mahaney said this. He said, it's impossible to resolve issues of yesterday by doing better tomorrow. So as I said, we've got to breathe grace. Breathe grace in. Breathe grace out. That's the air we breathe. So the results of the resurrection should be these when they're put to work. Gratitude. I'm thankful. Thankful to God that He showed me I couldn't pay my own price, and Christ did, and death did not hold Him. He raised up from the grave. He ascended into heaven. I'm grateful daily. Joy. Joyless Christians really don't add up. We'd have a hard time biblically saying, look, here's how to live. We're to be Christians, but we're to be joyless. Hard to find in the Bible, but not hard to find in the church. Right? Is that you? I have to confess, I falter in this area. I lose my joy real fast. I get focused on the stuff that doesn't count. Just this morning, I was walking back and forth here about four times. I was going back to the mirror in the nursery, and between Friday and today, I thought somebody got this earpiece and just made it go all kinds of directions, and I'd put this thing on, be sticking out here and up my nose and all kinds. I couldn't get this thing situated. I'm thinking, of all days, Easter Sunday, somebody just couldn't leave this thing alone, whatever. I'm thinking, what is this about, jerk? Joy. How about you? Missed the Easter breakfast and all upset? I don't know. Didn't get your Easter eggs for you, whatever it might be. The bunny came off and by. That gives you the joy, doesn't it? Oops. Rabbit for Easter. Got to keep it straight, Gratitude, joy, devotion. Say, Lord, You died that I might live. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. How do I live? Because Christ lives in me. See, that's Easter. That's resurrection power. Open your Bibles. Looking at the Scripture last, Luke chapter 7. Beginning in verse 36, there's this really slaying story, a true one, about Jesus being invited to this church leader's house. And after He's already there sitting down, in comes this lady of ill repute. Let's start in Luke 7 and verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and He took His place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, a sinful woman, when she learned that He was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head
and she kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment.
Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he really knew all things, if he was God as he says, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. And I'll paraphrase, he knows she's nothing but a whore. And Jesus said to him, Simon, that was the man's name, not Peter. This is Simon the church leader. Simon the goody two-shoes. Simon the churchgoer. He said, Simon, I have something to say. And he said, say it, teacher. And Jesus said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. And the picture is, you know, that woman, she was a worse sinner than Simon. Jesus is setting him up and saying, you know, she may owe me 500 and you owe me 50, but you both owe me. Now that's not all. He turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You see, Simon was very rude in those days when you were company. They didn't just give you water for your feet. One of the servants of the house washed your feet for you. He said, Simon, I came in, sat down. There were no courtesies extended to me. She has come and done what you should have done. Except she didn't bring a bowl of water. She has wet my feet with her tears. She didn't have a towel. She wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a holy kiss. In the Middle East, they still do it. Two men meet. Okay, you see it on TV. It's maybe not even touching the cheek, but pull them in twice and at least, you know, go toward the man's cheek. That's how you greet one another, like we shake hands. And he said, there was no holy kiss given to me. And from the time I came in, she's been kissing me. She's kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. She has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. That's how we know this woman. The woman who loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And to the woman he said, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here we are today on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection. And we know that God has made a way for us when we could make no way. He's delivered us from sin unto righteousness, condemnation unto freedom, death unto life. In a moment, we're going to be singing, asking the Lord to search me and know me. And while we sing that song, the men who are serving the Lord's Supper today will come forward. And while our worship team sings the next song, they'll distribute the Lord's Supper. When it's distributed today, we want you to hold the cup and the bread. Don't partake.
and afterward I'll lead us to partake together in unison. But I want you to understand this. While we sing, "Search Me, Know Me," where you're holding that bread and that juice, and while the worship team sings, I want you to think about the power of the resurrection in your life. Are your sins forgiven? Have you allowed Jesus to have His way, to do His work? Are you living in freedom? Have you begun to live eternally? And as you think about that, I want you to think about, Lord, I love You like Simon loved You. Come on in, have a seat. I'll give you a meal. Or do I love You like that lady loved Him? Lord Jesus, let me just stand behind You. The tears flow. We begin to massage His feet. Wipe them with our hair. I think in the end, we're all like her. It says, those who have sinned much, when they are forgiven, love much. Living in the power, the present power of His resurrection. Let's get right with God. Examine yourself as we sing.